Beloved, would you open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, verse 17? James chapter 1, verse 17. As you know, juggling a number of new things, there are times where I need to do topical sermons. I appreciate your patience with that. And I trust the Lord always has a purpose for it in what we hear. And as I was thinking about what to preach on, I just decided today this Lord's Day is also Father's Day as we celebrate fathers. And I thought a good opportunity to be thinking about our Father in heaven. And so we do that as we turn to James 1, verse 17. And notice again how the Lord is revealing himself to us by the name Father or the title Father. Also in terms of his behavior and his activity towards us as a good father. And we're going to study this together and be blessed as his children. James 1, 17, hear now the word of the Lord. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let me read that one more time for us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, again, it's Father's Day. And on Father's Day, children often make cards to express thanks and respect for their earthly father. I understand that these are holidays I suspect are designed by the card-making companies, but nonetheless, it's become a nice tradition, I think. It's nice to take an opportunity to express thanks for Mom and May and Dad. Maybe we need to have a Children's Day. I don't know. We'll think about something like that. But it's nice to get that card where they express what they often express, and it's nice to see it in writing with a special effort. Often what will happen is they will highlight qualities of fatherhood that they especially appreciate. I have a nice plaque. I don't think it was Father's Day. I think it was one of my birthdays years ago. It's in my office, and I appreciate how the children just wrote whatever my age was then, and I guess I was getting old because it's pretty long now. But, one for each year, something they appreciated. And that included the variety of things, as we'll see today, that God shows about himself as Father. And my interest today is that we would let this sermon on Father's Day be to our Heavenly Father, that we would let this sermon, our time of worship, hallow his name in appreciating who he is as our Abba. As you know, that is a word that is used toward God that we can say. It's always tied in with Father for respect, but it means Daddy. And that's the relations that God has called us into in Christ. And we want to remember this close filial relationship where we can approach God as our Father and call out to him, cry out to him as Daddy. Who we are is often recognized in what we do. So God is the best Father for Christians because he gives the most perfectly heavenly gifts, and he never changes on us. I give that to you as the main idea of our verse. God is the best Father for Christians because he gives the most perfect heavenly gifts, and he never changes on us. God gives all gifts and every complete gift. God gives us everything. Everything you have is ultimately from God as your Father taking care of you. And he doesn't ever just give us the box or some of the parts. Can you imagine if you got a gift from your father and, I found it on Craigslist. It's missing a couple of things, but you can imagine the wheels are there. Go have fun with that toy truck, son. And he doesn't ever give us something incomplete. Now, there is a process many times in terms of what he's doing with us, but he always completes his gifts. Whatever he's done for us is perfect. It's the idea of completeness. As Jesus says, if you ask for bread of your heavenly Father, he doesn't give you a stone. If you ask for an egg, he doesn't give you a scorpion. Sadly, there are fathers like that, aren't there? But God is not like that. And that can be one of the biggest difficulties, and we've talked about this before, why it's hard for some people to come to God when they think of him as father, because they have such a perverted understanding of what a father is. But God isn't like that. He cares for his children. He provides for them. And when they need something, he doesn't give them something else and mock them or tease them or not be sufficient for them. God is sufficient in himself. He is the perfect, sufficient father for you. What's more, whatever he gives of graces and gifts will be completed in you. Remember what we saw in Philippians 1:6. I'm convinced he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus. See, he never forgets us. He never quits on us. He's never done working in us. He has a plan, he has a perfect plan, and he is perfecting us along the way until the perfect day of Christ's return. He is preparing us, not only a place for us, but he's preparing us for the place. He will perform it. He will complete it. His gifts come down from his heavenly throne. They come down from heaven. Namely, Jesus, who came down from heaven. God gave him to you whom he loved, that believing on him you would not die but have everlasting life. Further, God's gifts are, again, from above. The Greek word there for that idea of above is similar to the Greek word, a similar root to the Greek word in John 3:16 for born again. You must be born again. Born again is that same Greek anatheo, or related anothone to our work today, but it means to be from above. So Christ comes down from above, gives us himself the greatest gift of life in him, and we are then born now from above. We are no longer children of this world, dying, going to hell. We are children of life in Christ, the family and household of God, going to heaven. We become God's children, how? By adoption. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I remind you that the Westminster Confession of Faith has a chapter on adoption. And in that sense, it's a bit unique in terms of the emphasis and the amount, although it's a short chapter, the amount of attention they give to it, that we are adopted by God. A legally binding commitment which God signed in Christ's blood from his heavenly throne room. Think about that again. What an amazing thing it is to adopt someone. They're not born from your body. You have no legal binding to them. You are not responsible to them. You may care for them and have informal relations, but you can abandon them anytime you want, and the government will not come after you because you have no formal commitment to them. But when you adopt a child, you formally bind yourself to them. You legally contract yourself to them. And then you do abandon them and the government will come after you. And God adopts you as his children through Christ. He formally, by his own word, by his own blood, by his own son, by the seal of the Spirit, commits himself to you. It's a beautiful, beautiful doctrine of adoption. He is the father of lights, James says. That is, he always speaks truth. He always reveals truth to us. Isn't that lovely? You know, because a lot of fathers lie. It isn't that they just don't keep their commitments. They lie to their children. They deliberately deceive them. But not God the Father. He's the father of light. Who's the father of lies? Satan. The Father of light, the Father of truth, is God Almighty, our Father in heaven. You don't have to ever worry about whether he's telling you the truth. You don't have to ever worry about coming to him and wondering, is he being straight with you? Or are you going to find out later he's been messing with you or playing games or deceiving you for his own purposes? You know, we saw this movie the renters lent to us. It's a really funny movie. If you want to know what it is, let me know later. And but there's this really sobering scene where the son has been dropped off by his mother. I don't know anything about the father in the story, but he's been dropped off by the mother with his uncles, and she tells him that she's going to a certain city and state to train. I forget what the profession was, but she was going to be training. I believe it was like a court, someone doing taking notes, something like that. Whatever it was, it wasn't that long before he discovered she was lying to him, because when he got a letter, well, when he first tried to call her at the school, they said, there's nobody by that name here. And he was devastated, sitting alone in the dark, crying. His uncles had to come get him. And then later, he receives a letter from her, and she's saying how wonderful it is at the school, but the return address, she's also stupid, the return address was from a different city and state, namely a place where people go to party. And he was just said, you know, my mother always lies to me. She always lies to me. And you can imagine the lack of a sense of safety and confidence, not being able to trust your parent. But God is the Father of light. See, Satan will want you to go to him as if he's your father. They're there, care for you while he sedates you with whatever it is and calls it light. But he's lying and he's destroying us. But God, the Father of light, only speaks truth. He only feeds us bread. He gives us eggs. What he says it is what it is, and it does what it does. Notice, he never goes back on his word because he's the Father of light. He never changes on us. Now notice that repetition in the text. The Father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's a repetition there to emphasize something important about God as our Father, what we really need from our fathers, and he alone can provide perfectly. He is not changing. He doesn't change. He's not like a changing shadow. Think about a shifting shadow. I mean, just within the time of a day, depending on where the sun is, that shadow keeps moving. Or that shadow, depending on the angle of the sun, can look very long or very short. It just is constantly changing. It's constantly moving. You can't pin it down. You can't count on it, which is the story of too many fathers in this world, including in the church. God doesn't change. He never changes. He is consistent. He is constant. He is trustworthy. You don't come back and find that he has left you right where he said he'd be waiting for you. What a fearful experience that is for a child. He doesn't play tricks on you. You ask for an egg, he gives you an egg. You ask for bread, he gives you bread. You can trust that he keeps his promises to you. He will never fail you. He will never disappoint you. He will never not live up to your expectations. Isn't that one of the glorious things to think about? It's a sad thing when your parents don't live up to your expectations. Sometimes they're not fair expectations. Sometimes they might be fair. But he always lives up to your expectations. In fact, he always exceeds them, if you're paying attention. For as he says in Ephesians 3, he is exceeding abundantly able to do above all that you ask or think. He is consistent and constant, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is completely trustworthy. He will never leave you nor forsake you because he never dies. And so he and he alone leads you through the valley of the shadow of death. And you will dwell in the house of the Lord your Father forever. Remember, we studied God's names in the series, Names of God, and we studied the title or name Father in that sermon series. And I review a little bit of that sermon with you today. There, we studied in Matthew 6, verse 9, Jesus teaches us to begin our prayers addressing God as our Father, which is in heaven, and to hallow his name. You know, one thing I've appreciated, my wife has encouraged me to consider, and I said she had a point, and then later I read an article on the Alliance website and said, oh, I think you have a really good point. You know, it's not uncommon for me to pray directly to Jesus first And so my children reflect that. But as she was trained, and I think is more biblical as the model is to address our Father. Jesus, we pray to any of the persons of the Trinity, but the scriptural example and the direction of the prayer is to pray to our Father. It's a beautiful thing to be reminded to pray to God as our Father, for Christ is to restore us to God the Father. Christ has come to restore our relationship with our Father. And so we pray straight to God in heaven, our Father, through Jesus Christ in his name, by the mediation of the Holy Spirit. But we're taught to pray to our Father in heaven. Hallowed be his name. We want to revere his name and lift him up and think about him. And I'm not, and even this article I read does give the disclaimer. You can talk to Jesus, you can talk to the Holy Spirit. They are persons of the Trinity. But I think it's appropriate to emphasize praying, opening our prayers, especially to the Father, our Father in heaven, because that's a beautiful relationship that's being highlighted there and bringing us directly to God. Let us review what Mr. Lockyer said about praying our Father. He says, praying our Father is expressing a peculiar relationship founded on an accomplished redemption. When we address God as our Father, we know that a blood relationship is involved. For no man can approach God as Father save through the mediation of all his Son has accomplished at Calvary. So remember, there's a mistake to speak of God as the common Father of the world or speak about us all as having a common fatherhood with the Lord. Only those who are in relation to God by adoption through the blood of his Son makes us sons and daughters of God. And that is an amazing privilege to be extremely grateful for. We follow Christ's example also when we pray, who first used Father in Luke 2:49 as a child in the temple. Lastly, in terms of what is recorded in Luke 23:46, quoting Psalm 31, verse 5, as a man dying on the cross. We should be following our own example from childhood to our last days on earth and through the ups and downs and suffering all along the way. We should be crying out to our Father. Galatians 4, verse 6, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you can always cry to him in confidence. You know, this is an encouragement for us again. Even if we've had good earthly fathers, there's a day where they won't be here to talk to anymore. But that will never change with your heavenly Father. He is constant and consistently there for you to cry out to him, including on your last day. So we remember the Westminster Larger Catechism. Question and answer 189 teaches us the preface of the Lord's Prayer contained in these words, Our Father, which art in heaven, teacheth us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness and our interest therein with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. I highlight there, we are to draw near to God with confidence of his fatherly goodness, like children. Remember, Christ says, such is the kingdom of heaven. So we're reminded to call out to our Father and act like his children, quick to depend upon him for everything, quick to trust him immediately. Remember, his fatherly care is often corrective, to be constructive. One Christian man recently lamented to me that he wished his father had been around more. He wasn't around very much. And he wished he was able to give him more attention and discipline so he could have avoided a long life of sin when he could have learned how to be a man and a godly man. And he said, I wish my dad had been around to discipline me because I've had a heck of a life until my father in heaven took me and disciplined me under his arm and taught me how to be his man. Hebrews 5, verses 5 through 10 reminds you, my son, my daughter, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See, God corrects and disciplines us to make us more like him, that we would enjoy what he's like, that we enjoy him for who he is. And that's love. As the Proverbs teach, those who will not discipline their children, including with the rod, it says they hate their children. And as R.C. Sproul says, to avoid that kind of discipline is the worst form of child abuse. Because we don't train our children how to be good and righteous and holy and reverent and respectful. And that is going to come on them big time in this life with all kinds of other authorities they don't learn how to respect. God will teach us to respect him. He disciplines and chastens us because he loves us. He cares about us too much not to train us for our profit, that we would be partakers of his holiness. And as we've heard in other scriptures, to be holy is to be happy. And God, our Father, who is holy, 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 will make us like him. Restore us as his image in Christ. Your amazing Father in heaven will make you wonderful men and women to serve his kingdom. He's not interested in letting you crawl around and be babies. He wants to make men and women out of you, and godly men and women out of you, so that you enjoy a special fellowship with him, so that you enjoy the promises attached to the fifth commandment, ultimately to him. And so that you are ready to raise your own children the same in the fear and admonition of the Lord, in respect and love for their Father in heaven. God expects more of you because of who you are in him, his children. He's your Father. And he will help you live for his honor. And his son, Jesus Christ, is preparing a room for you in his Father's heavenly house. And he's preparing and perfecting you to be good children there under his roof. Beloved, marvel over the fact that your Father is Christ's Father and the God of heaven and earth. Maybe you never knew your earthly father. Maybe you did and you would have preferred not to know him. Maybe you just miss your earthly father. Marvel over that God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, is your father. You know, again, we often like to brag about our fathers to other children as we're younger and their strength and all they do and all they give to us, you know, maybe in immature and foolish ways sometimes. But we can talk about our Father in heaven and we can invite others to come and seek to be adopted by him, the Father of heavenly lights. who never changes and never changes on you and provides all that you need perfectly. Marvel over God as your Father. He that chose you before the foundation of the world, he is your Father. He has a plan for you to live in his renewed world on the last great day. And in some new way, you'll be approaching him, Abba, Abba, and he'll receive you in Christ. As a good father, he was always thinking about you. As a good father, he's always thinking ahead for all of your needs as his children, and he knows what you need before you even ask, Christ says. And he knows your needs more than you do. As a good father, it pleases him to provide for you, for that is what it is to be a father. I can assure you, I'm not a perfect father, but nothing gives me more pleasure than to take care of my family. I tell my wife, it makes me feel like a man to take care of her as her husband. And my children, as I take care of them, not perfectly, not without sin, but generally, I feel like a man. I am blessed to be a father. That's what a father does. Whatever else I'm not, whatever else I'll never do, because I am a father, thank God I get to be a father and train children to be looking to the Heavenly Father. That's what a father does. That's what you, Father, do. That's what you, young men, when you are fathers by God's grace, I pray, that's what you be. You sacrifice everything and anything to take care of your children. And there's great honor in that. And so we should be giving him honor because that's what he does as our Father. That's what it is to have God in Christ as your Father. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. May we never lose that sentiment, beloved. May it only increase with our familiarity with our Father in heaven. God the Father always provides. God the Father always guides. God the Father is always faithful to his bride and to his children. God the Father always forgives his children. Psalm 103, verse 13, that you sang this morning, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knows we're weak. He knows we're immature. And as a good father to children, he understands and keeps that in consideration and never gives up on us. Again, this does not mean without discipline and necessary things, even allowing us to be prodigal for a time so that we remember how good we have it in our Father's house and we return. But as we do, he runs out to meet us when we've learned our lessons. He's been there taking care of us all the time in the Spirit. That's how we come to our senses. And he puts a coat on us, a ring on us. He kisses us. He brings us back and throws a party. So focus on your Father. That was the message of the sermon in Matthew 6, 19 to 34. Also having in view chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 7 to 11, when we were going through Matthew, focus on your Father. Jesus is saying, don't be worrying and afraid about all these things in the world. That's what the Gentiles do. That's what pagans do. But you have God Almighty as your Father. He is going to take care of you. Look at the lilies. Behold the birds. Don't worry and be anxious. Why? Because God Almighty is your Father. He's not the father of the pagans. They have reason to worry. You have no reason to worry or be afraid. How are you going to have clothes? How are you going to have food? God is your Father, that's how. Focus on him, beloved. Not on this world, and don't listen to the father of lies who is completely at odds with your father and completely intending to make you forget and distrust your father. Remember, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He always knows what you need before you even pray for it, and even when you don't. I remember one of the Puritans, probably Matthew Henry, in his book, A Way to Pray, says, we should be thanking God for all the answers to prayers, which you and I barely ever do, right? We have to teach our children after we've given them the toy or the lollipop, say thank you, oh yeah, yeah, they come back, thank you, go out and play, right? We're like that with God, right? Please give me, give me, and as soon as we have it, we're gone and we forget to thank our Father. Thank him, but also think to thank. The Puritans would remind us, God, for all the things we didn't even think to ask him for, but we're so constantly relying on and benefiting from basic needs and so much more we didn't even ask. God, help us to remember to thank him for that too. More than anyone else, you can always feel complete. More than with anyone else, you can always feel safe. More than with anyone else, you can always feel secure with your heavenly Father. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15. Is this not a lovely day to celebrate your Father God? After all, it is the Lord's day, and we can celebrate him and his heavenly love and provision and care and constancy every Sabbath. And then on the eternal Sabbath forevermore. Let every Sabbath along the way be special, for he is always so wonderful to us, brothers and sisters. And so, brothers and sisters, beloved brethren, celebrate your Father on his special day. That's the message for you this morning. May you come back every Lord's Day and celebrate your Father, and let this Father's Day, remembering our earthly fathers, lift our eyes up to heaven. And beloved, may you today and every Sabbath day especially, and of course all the days along the way into the next one, celebrate your Father, but especially on the Lord's Day. Celebrate your Father on his special day. As you come to worship, yes, come with reverence and awe, but also come with joy and thanksgiving and love and admiration, because you are coming to spend time with your Father of heavenly lights. Let us pray. O Lord God, this is your day that you have made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it through Christ as we gather before you as our heavenly Father. We thank you that you never change, that you are giving us every perfect gift, and you will complete the work in us. You will perfect us in Christ. Lord, we are thankful that you never turn, you never change, you are the same always. You will never forsake us. You will never lie to us. You will never not be there for us. Oh, Lord God, what a glorious, gracious blessing it is to be adopted and to behold your love for us and call you Abba, Father. And so we do cry to you, Abba, Father, acknowledging your loving care over us, your relationship to us in Christ, bonded by the blood of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we pray to you through the mediation of the Spirit and of your Son, as your Son taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.